faces, and what a beautiful day it is. It's hard to believe, but here we are in the second week of September already, with the feast just a few weeks away. Between now and then, we have the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. We'll be spreading out soon all over the world, all over North America, Europe, areas of the Pacific, South America, the Caribbean, all over the world, to meet with other of God's children of other languages and cultures. It'll be a wonderful time, because it's the end of a harvest season, isn't it? We think of the holy day seasons themselves as being harvest seasons. The harvest season starts out in the spring of the year with the Passover time, the days of unleavened bread. And that's with the barley harvest moving into the wheat harvest. And the wheat harvest moves on into the early summer. And then the summer fruits begin to ripen. Such things as nuts and vegetables and all sorts of things come along. Even later on in the summer, the olives are ripe in the Middle East and in other areas of the world with similar climates. All the grains and all these things, it's time that they are to be harvested and preserved and stored away for the year. So time when the fruit of that particular year is brought in. It can be evaluated, it can be judged, it can be compared with previous years. Might be a disappointing harvest, or it might be a harvest of plenty. You know, Northern Europeans, when you look at their old literature, pre-Roman history, divided the year into two parts. They had two parts. There was what they called the warm or the light part, and then there was the cold or the dark part. And we could understand that. Any of us who've been to the Nordic countries of Scandinavia on the 21st of June have probably noticed and can remember that the sun never quite set. It'll get very low in the northern sky. It'll go to a low point and it starts coming back up again. If you've been somewhere in the Nordic countries on December 21st, what you will see if you go out is very dark, but you might see a glow on the southern sky. Just a little bit of a glow and just the slightest little edge of the sun. And for maybe 2 hours, you might be able to see that little bit of a glow. And then it's dark again. So you can see why they would think that. Well, most people are surprised to find out that the Bible only speaks of two seasons. Now, we read, and we can read, and we can see the word spring, and sometimes we'll see autumn or fall, depending on the translation. But that was only put in there by the translators to help us understand the time setting. But in fact, the Bible only speaks of the two seasons. In fact, one quote I found in a resource called Geography of the Bible, Seasons and Months in Palestine, it says, even the rabbinical writings refer to only the days of sun and the days of rain. Because you see, when it's not summer in Palestine, it's toward the end of the year, it's the rainy season there. So the Bible only speaks of those two seasons as well. When we think of spring, we think of youth. When we think of summer, we think of developing and blossoming that youth into full adulthood. When we think of fall, we think of fall coming on. That's used many times as a metaphor for aging, isn't it? And we think of winter. It's fall and winter running together. We think of it getting older and dying off. All nature, all the plants have withered. They're beginning to die off for the winter. So we have things like that. In the winter, it gets colder. We have snow and frost. And we think of it in terms of ourselves getting older. I look around and see some heads in this room. Now, I personally like to think of it as I've just kind of settled back and take a cooler approach to things. But really, it's the gray hair, isn't it? And we provide solace for ourselves by reading what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:31. You don't have to look it up. I'll just read it. Says the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. So we like to hear that, and we like to say, well, okay, it's a good thing. Let me ask you, is your spiritual harvest this year what you had hoped it would be when the harvest season began? Is it everything that you had wanted it to be? Perhaps you started out on a Bible reading program. You had high hopes of of dedicating as much time as you could in service to God's people and to doing what you could to spread the word of God. As the year wore by and other pressures of life came along, maybe some of these ideas and hopes and intentions were a little bit damaged. Maybe some locusts got into your fields of harvest. So maybe they stole away some of what you would like to have produced in this year. Well, we can think of our lives in a number of different ways. Some people think of life in each year of life as a tile that can be put into a mosaic. Other people think of it as a strand of thread that can be weaved into a tapestry. Others think of life, each year of their life, as a chapter in a book. Well, whatever way you'd like to categorize the cycle of your life on a yearly basis, there's no getting around it that each year provides a new tile for your mosaic or a new thread for your tapestry or a newly finished chapter in your life's book. Today I want us to consider the composite of our lives and how they stack up by comparison to established measurements which we find in the Bible. Now, these measurements are not comparing ourselves with each other. These measurements are comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ himself and to standards that are set forth in the Scriptures. Now, God is looking for two kinds of harvest in his people, two kinds of fruit. We may not have thought of it that way, but if you go back and you look carefully and you read through what God's instructions are, you see there are two kinds of fruit. The first is a harvest of disciples. God wants us to bring with ourselves into his kingdom a harvest of disciples. We're not just in this for ourselves. We're in there for others. The second kind of harvest God has for us is a harvest of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Sometimes we refer to that harvest as the fruit of the Spirit. But it's a harvest. It's a personal kind of harvest. It's a relational kind of harvest, a relationship between God and his people. Let's address that first harvest first, the harvest of disciples. Some people in the last few years in the Church of God have decided that the work is done. We don't need to be going out and spreading the gospel anymore. That's over. The two witnesses will finish preaching the gospel, or maybe the three angels of Revelation will finish that job. I'd like us to look at the command that Jesus Christ gave, and I'd like us to look at how serious he was in giving that command. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, this instruction is found here in Matthew 28 in verses 18 through 20. It's also found in Mark chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. And there's a very condensed mention of it in Luke 24 and verse 47. Since Matthew's account is the most complete and most detailed, I'd like us to take a look at that. We're familiar with this. We've read it often. But I want us to look at it again and pick something out we may have kind of read over in the past. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth.'" Could there be a greater authority anywhere to make the following statement, to give the following command? Could it be any more firm and firmly grounded than this? "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore." Because I have got all this power and authority, I am telling you to go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And notice what else we're to do in verse 20, teaching them to observe all the things, teaching them to make other witnesses themselves, or other disciples themselves, teaching them. Then notice at the end of that verse, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is all part of that same instruction. This preaching of the gospel is to be done unto the end of the age. What could be more authoritative than that? What could be more firm and unquestionable than that? Well, there are some who can see around that. I don't know how they do it, but they do. And some of them will pick out Matthew chapter 24 in verse 14. And this is what I've heard from other sources. Remember what Jesus commanded us to do, and this is one of the fruits that our life is to bear, is making disciples. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." And you say, see, it doesn't say who does it. It doesn't say who preaches that gospel. So it could be the two witnesses and the three angels. Well, in case you haven't noticed, Matthew chapter 24 precedes Matthew chapter 28. If you think it's too vague in Matthew chapter 24, proceed to Matthew chapter 28, where it is very specific. I think Jesus makes the point of, yes, the gospel is going to be preached, and guess who's going to be doing it? He made it very, very specific. So don't go for that line of reasoning that, no, the work is done. You see, when you see the work of the two witnesses, it's very limited in the whole scope of things. It's limited to 3.5 years. And when you look at the setting which is taking place, you're talking about the time of tribulation, during the tribulation. We're not in the tribulation. At least I don't think so. If this is tribulation, it's not as bad as I thought it was going to be. No, we're not there yet. The three angels have a message to deliver. But that is reflected in a time of massive global turmoil when nothing but the supernatural could do it. Humans couldn't possibly be doing it. Both of those situations, the two witnesses and the three angels of Revelation 14, are after the church has been taken to safety and many of its members martyred, as we see in other places. That's a time at the end of the age. Until then, Jesus Christ is going to be with us right till the end of the age, and his commandment for us to reap harvest among the people of the earth for disciples still stands. Now let's look at the second type of fruit, the fruit of righteousness. And I'd like for us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be reading in particular verses 8 through 21. And we read these verses quite often, and we're probably very familiar with them. But I'd like us to use them this time not as necessarily a source of knowledge and information, but if you would, as a yardstick to measure ourselves by. How are we going to know if our harvest this year was good? We don't have some way to measure and compare it against some standard that's an acceptable harvest. And these verses are a contrast between darkness and light. Light is when you can harvest. Light is when things grow. That's the part of the year when things can grow. Darkness is where nothing lives, nothing prospers. There is no harvesting. So let's look at these verses. Verse 8 says, For you were once darkness. You weren't producing anything of any spiritual value whatsoever. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What does it mean to walk as children of light? Let's just keep on reading. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now we read that the fruit of the Spirit, we can read in Galatians 5, we've read many times the various attributes of the fruits of the Spirit. But here it's all summed up in three words: goodness, righteousness, and truth. What is goodness? It's kindness. It's doing good things. Anytime you have opportunity to do good, you should do it. That's what it means. Goodness. And without any ulterior motives, you're doing it because it's the good and right thing to do. And it becomes your nature. You become a good person. And that's part of what happens when the Spirit of God works in our lives. Righteousness. Well, it's not going to be your own righteousness, because you at your best efforts are going to fail. You're going to do many things that are not righteous. But you accept the righteousness that God gives you through Jesus Christ. and you allow His righteousness to shine out through you and truth. You're not going to listen to a lot of rumors. You're not going to spread them. You're only going to look for what's true. If you can't substantiate something as truth, you're simply going to walk away from it. You're going to have that attribute about you that people know when they're in contact with you, that you are a truthful person. They can trust you. They can believe you. That will glow as part of who you are as a person. What does it mean to walk as children of light? Verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you find out what's acceptable to the Lord? Don't you go to His Word? Primarily, we know that's the Ten Commandments, isn't it? But it's every word of God. That's how we can find out what's acceptable. You might even want to check out Romans 12 sometime and Romans 14 to get some specific direction there. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done, verse 12, by them in secret, the people in darkness. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Have you been a little bit asleep this year? Well, wake up. There's a little bit of the harvest season left, not much, but a little. Let's make the most of it. Wake up. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, the will of the Lord is expressed in many parts of the Scripture. Let me just read you just a couple. Colossians 4:12 says, it is the will of the Lord to stand perfect and complete. 2 Thessalonians 5:18 says, the will of God is to give thanks in everything to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:36 says, the will of God is enduring hardships. 1 Peter 2:15 says, the will of God is doing good so that you can put to silence the foolish. 1 Peter 4:2 says, the will of God is that we do not live the rest of our lives according to the lusts of the flesh. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not saying it's wrong to drink wine, but don't look for that to fortify you. Be fortified spiritually through the Spirit. Look to that as your source of strength. Speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs. What kind of music do you listen to? If you sing and hum, might be interesting to put a microphone and record what's coming out of your shower when you're in there. Is it uplifting, good music? Just remember that it might be that instead of making a joyful noise to the Lord, many of us joyfully make a noise unto the Lord. But we should try. Verse 20, being filled with the Spirit means giving thanks always for all things to God. We mentioned that. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's part of being filled with the Spirit. God wants us to produce peaceable fruits of righteousness. James talks about this fruit of righteousness as well in James chapter 3. If you turn there with me, please, James chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness, and that's what we're all after, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do people realize when you come into their presence that you are a calming influence? When you walk in, does it seem like, oh, everything's really going to get stirred up now? Is that the reputation you have? Or when you come in, is there a calming that comes over? Is there a peaceful feeling that comes into the room with you? There should be. Galatians chapter 6 shows us the responsibility we have toward each other. If you turn there with me, please. Galatians chapter 6. And as we help others, we're told to examine our own works. I want to start reading Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches," as part of the sharing. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." What did you sow this year? What are you reaping? "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That's the ultimate crop that God wants us to produce. That he will produce that in us if we're producing all these other things along the way. "Let us not grow weary while doing good." Did you notice how doing good is equated to sowing to the Spirit? "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." What can you do to improve or make better your growing season for this year? The harvest season for this year is just about over as far as physically the world is concerned and what grows, produce of the fields and orchards. But we have some time left spiritually, although not much. We've been warned to redeem the time. If we want to harvest fruits of righteousness, we probably need to make a drastic change in our priorities with the life we have left for this year and for life that we have left for every year. Matthew chapter 6, if you turn there with me for a moment. Although I think I'll just do this in summarized form rather than reading it all for time's sake. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 23 tell us that if we're doing what we are supposed to be doing, producing spiritual fruit, God will see to it that our daily necessities are met. In verses 28 through 30, he tells us not to worry about clothing. Don't be concerned about the latest fashion. You know, the number one garment you better put on in the morning, you better put on Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter much what the rest of the garments are, because the radiance from that garment will radiate through and bring such beauty to you that the way others look at you and perceive you, that it really isn't going to matter that much what else you're wearing. So don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about the fashion. Verses 31 and 32 remind us that God knows what we need. And verse 33 sets our priority. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Don't worry about those other things. It's a little bit late now to be focusing on these physical things. Get your focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness working in you. And all these things will be added unto you. Now you might remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, when Jesus and his disciples are going back from Jerusalem back to Galilee, and they take the overland route that takes them through Samaria, and they're passing through an area where Joseph's well is. And Jesus has the disciples go on into the village of Sychar to get some food while he remains at the well, and this Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus has a conversation with her. Now, we won't go into that conversation right now, but we know that the woman goes back into the city. And the disciples come, and they're bringing food, and they try to get him to eat. But Jesus says, "No, I'm not hungry." He says to them in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruits for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Isn't that interesting? This lesson Jesus applies right there of harvesting of people. Harvesting of people is a reaping to eternal life. It's fruit for eternal life. So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You can rejoice in that eternal life, and those you help reap will rejoice in eternal life together. When Jesus looked up and looked and said the fields are ripe for harvest already, remember he said it was 4 months yet until the harvest. The fields weren't ripe. The literal physical fields weren't ripe. But what did Jesus see coming across the fields? The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, had gone back into the city of Sychar and started telling everybody about this Jesus she had met and how she was convinced that he was the promised prophet, the Messiah. They were streaming out of the city of Sychar across the fields and coming to him. I don't know what all he would have said to them, but we do know that later on, when the Christians were driven out of Jerusalem, they were driven out of Jerusalem, they went through Judea and on through Samaria, those hated people of Samaria. And many of the people were converted. And later the apostles were sent down, a few of them were sent down to lay hands on the people, and they all received the Holy Spirit. The harvest, whatever Jesus had planted, came to fruition at that point, and there was a harvest. You can read about that in Acts chapter 8. The summer season is growing pretty short now, but we can still redeem the time. We can direct our attention away from ourselves and the priorities we put on life so far this year. And we can direct our attention to the kingdom of God and his righteousness and make that our priority. John chapter 9 and verse 4, you don't need to turn there. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. While it is day, notice the day and the night contrast. We can work, we can grow crops during the day, can't we? During the light part of the year. We can't do anything, we can't grow crops in the night. Our lives are also divided, in a sense, between day and night. There's a time in our lives when we have youth and strength and vigor to do what God has given us to do. But we're all going to grow older. We're going to eventually come to a point where it is becoming late autumn and becoming winter for us. It will be dark. We can no longer do a work. We need to change our priorities while we can. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 says this, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's a good harvest, isn't it? That's the fruit we want. That's the ultimate harvest. Let's conclude by reading a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians here that they've made a promise to put together, to gather up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem who were facing a famine and food was scarce. He kind of made a committal prayer to them at that particular point. And I'd like us to read what Paul's words were at that point. And let's make that our prayer for our harvest season this year as we finish it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness.